for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
New Year's Eve, Watch Night, and Communion Service being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting. This is the final service of the meetings. This is New Year's Eve, December the 31st, 1984. Norman Parrish ministering. This is one of two of the evening service.
Praise you, Jesus. Brother Parrish will minister the word to us.
Brother Miller informed me that tonight I would be delivering the last message of this convention. I got a little bit nervous. It's not easy to preach a message after the superb teaching and ministry that you've had this week. But really, tonight it's a very difficult matter to bring a message that can sort of wrap up everything that has happened in the last week or last 10 days. And I trust that you'll be just a little patient with me. As I meditated, as I prayed, the Lord drew my attention to the book of John, the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20. And we're going to read just a couple of verses. Let's start reading verse 19, and we'll read down to verse 22. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, Again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent you, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. This is the message that the Lord gave me for you tonight. It's a message that will commission you to go out after this convention into the world to be as Jesus and to work as Jesus in 1985. See, the Lord Jesus Christ knew of a certainty that he had been sent of his Father. There were no doubts, no questions in his mind. He knew that he had not come on his own. He had not come out of his own volition. He had not come out of his own choice. He came because the Father sent him. He was a sent one. Today he would have been called. He would be called a missionary, or he would be called an apostle, because he had been sent of the Father to the world to carry out a definite plan and a definite purpose. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that in the same fashion, in the same manner that he had been sent of the Father to the world, so we have been sent into the world. He, as the Lord of the harvest, has called us and has sent us out into the world to continue the work that he carried out during the days of his flesh. There in Acts 1, chapter 1, the writer of this memorable book says that he was just recording the things that Christ had begun to do and to teach. The word begin makes us realize that Christ's ministry of teaching had not come to an end. Although he had been resurrected and he had been ascended to the right hand of the Father in the heavenly, yet he was going to continue to teach, and he was going to continue to minister through his church. The church was supposed to carry on the same type of ministry that Christ had carried on during the days of his flesh. And brethren, I think to a large extent the church has missed the point. The church has failed because we've engaged in a lot of activity that seems good and necessary and wonderful at times. But I would like to ask you tonight, have we taught what Jesus taught? Have we done what Jesus did? Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so, in like manner, send I you. Tonight the Lord wants to commission us, and the Lord wants to send us out. You didn't come to this convention just to have a good time. You didn't come to this convention just to get delivered, or just to get inspired. God brought you to this place so that after 3 or 4 days or more of ministry, you can go back to your place of residence. You can go back to your place of work. You can go back and carry on the same commission that Jesus carried on during the days of his earthly life. So send I you. This is my message tonight. This is the closing message of this convention. Because God wants to send forth out of this place, as a result of this convention, men and women, young and old, that will go out to duplicate or go out to reproduce the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Amen? Now, let's study some of the purposes for which Jesus Christ came to the world. He states them in plain words. The Gospel of St. John is a gospel where you'll find that word, verb sent, numerous times. I didn't add them up, but I would say that word sent can be found in the Gospel of St. John at least 50 times or more. Jesus wanted to emphasize the fact that as he had been sent by the Father into the world, he is now sending us by the Spirit into the world. So let's look at some of the purposes of his coming. First of all, Jesus was sent into the world to do the Father's will. To do the Father's will. And let's look at some of the scriptures that can convince us of this truth. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 38. Keep your Bibles, for the most part, open in the Gospel of St. John. John 6, 38. And let's read what he says here. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, did Jesus have a will of his own? As a divine being and as a human being, he had a will. He had a free will that he could bend or that he could direct in whatever way he chose to. He had a right to make his own decisions as we do. He had a right to make his own choices as we do. He had a right to make his own determinations as we do. But he said he had come down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of his Father, the will of him that sent him. And let me ask you, brethren, why are we in the world today? To do the Father's will. But sad to say, most of us have become accustomed to doing our own will. We've been deceived of the enemy into doing our own will. And we claim this right to make our own choices and make our own decisions. But really, when we have been commissioned of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should go out with the only purpose of doing God's will at whatever cost. There are going to be sacrifices to be made. We are going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to deny some of the things that today we consider so necessary and so pleasurable. But the Bible says that Jesus came to do the Father's will, and in the same manner we are sent out by Jesus Christ to do the Father's will. Let's look at another verse here in the same Gospel of St. John. John 4:34. Jesus was interviewing the Samaritan woman, the woman by at the well. He had had a long talk with this woman. She was a libertine. She was a whore. She was a woman that had sought in carnal pleasure the happiness that had avoided her for so long. But as he was talking to this woman, before he began to talk to this woman, he sent his disciples into town to seek for some food, something to eat, something to drink, some nourishment. And while they were away, he had this counseling session with the Samaritan woman. When they came back, they were kind of surprised because it wasn't looked on with a great deal of, wasn't looked on with approval that Jesus should be talking in such a lonely spot with a woman, especially with a Samaritan woman. They were shocked to discover that Jesus had spent time with this woman. And so they kind of interrupted. They said, Lord, here, why don't you stop for a little while? And why don't you take some nourishment? Why don't you eat? Why don't you drink? And what did Jesus answer to them? It's right here in verse 34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The thing that fills me, the thing that satisfies me is to do the will of him that sent me. Amen? Now let me ask you, brethren, what is the thing that will bring joy and satisfaction into our lives? To do God's will. If we continue to do our will, we're going to be the most miserable and the most frustrated people in the world. But if we discover God's will and we make a deliberate effort to do God's will, we're going to find satisfaction just the same way that Jesus found it. No, we don't have to go very far in Scripture to find out what the will of God is for us. I'm just going to mention a few verses. There in First Thessalonians, if you want to look it up, if you want to read it for yourself, in First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." What is the will of God for us? That we be set apart, that we be cleansed, and we be sanctified. The word sanctification here is related directly with sexual pleasure. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Amen? And brethren, if we're going to do the will of God, we're going to have to take control of the sexual side of our life. And we're going to have to abstain and even flee from any carnal pleasure that is contrary to the will of God. Amen? For the will of God is your sanctification. How many are willing in 1985 to do God's will in this aspect? To clean up your life, to straighten up your life, to come into a new dimension of holiness that God is requiring from His people today. Amen? Now let's look at another verse right here in 1 Thessalonians. I'm just mentioning a few in passing. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What is the will of God? Not only that we be holy, but that we be grateful. Amen? In everything give thanks. Have you been able to give thanks in that adverse circumstance in which you've found yourself lately? Have you been able to give God thanks for that that job that you're having to do against your own best wishes? Have you been able to give thanks to God for that husband or for that wife? There's many things in life that we don't specially approve, but that we have to appreciate. In everything give thanks, whether it might seem good or bad. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, brethren, we're beginning to discover that if we are going to carry out the divine commission, if we are going to be as Christ was, if we are going to do as Christ did, we're going to have to do God's will all through the year of 1985. Amen? God's will is that we be sanctified. God's will is that we be grateful. I'm just thinking right now of that verse in Matthew chapter 7. You can turn with me there. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Amen? What's going to ensure our entrance and our participation in the kingdom of God? How are we going to participate fully in the kingdom of God? Not only in the ages to come, but in the here and now. How? By doing the will of God. Now, here in these verses, it says that in that day, some will come and say, "Well, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we perform miracles? Didn't we cast out demons?" And Jesus will say unto them, "I didn't know you." Now, this would seem to imply that at times it might not be God's will for us to prophesy. And that at times it might not be God's will for us to perform miracles. At times it might not be God's will for us to cast out demons. See? We always are attracted to the supernatural. We always want to be doing something of a spectacular nature. We always want to be exercising the gifts. We always want to be seeing the manifestations of the power of God in and around us. But you know, what the Lord is trying to teach us here is that to Him it's more important that we do His will than we do His works. Amen? He's not dismissing the gifts of the Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit. Now, God is not saying that miracles are not important or that tongues are not important, no. But there's something that God desires above everything in our lives, and that is that we discover His will and do His will. Amen? Are you in agreement with me? Yeah. Now, I know this verse lends itself to many different interpretations. I've been asked about this verse many times by people that are opposed to deliverance. You'll notice there it says, "In that day, some will come to Him and say," it's a profession, it's a pretense. They will say, "I did this, I did that." And the Lord will answer, "I never knew you." He's not agreeing with them. He's not accepting the fact that they had spoken, that they had prophesied, or that they had performed miracles. No. They were just saying it, trying to impress the Lord. They thought they'd gain His favor by saying that they had prophesied and by saying that they had performed miracles. But I believe over and above everything else is that God wants us during the next 365 days, all through 1985, He wants us to do His will, whatever it might be, at whatever cost it might take. Amen? Now, what did it cost Jesus to do God's will? It cost His life. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, just a few hours before He was betrayed and before He was judged and before He was crucified, He came face to face with a crisis, the most important crisis of His life. And you remember the struggle that went on. As a human being of flesh and blood, He recoiled from what lay ahead. He knew that just down the road, He was going to have come face to face with the cross. And the cross was an awful death that was reserved for what was considered hopeless cases. Criminals that could not be corrected or cannot be salvaged. And so what did Jesus say? Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But, and this is something we're going to have to learn to say in every unlikely situation in our life. What is it? Not by my will, but thine be done. We're going to have to lay our will down. We're going to have to surrender our will to the will of God. And I would like to ask you tonight, how many of us are willing next year, beginning at 12:01, that's just a few hours away, when the new year is ushered in, how many of us are willing to begin to do God's will at any cost? Now, don't make this decision lightly or rapidly, because we don't know what lies ahead. There might be many, many unpleasant experiences down the road. The Lord might call upon us to do things that we would just not like to do under any circumstance at all. But the Lord, the brethren, I don't think we have any choice, do we? How many of you have recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord of your life? And if you've called Jesus Lord, Lord, you are obligated to submit to His will, to discover it and carry it out, no matter what that might entail. Amen? So the first thing Jesus was sent into the world for was to do what? To do God's will. Amen? Let's look at another verse here. In John 5:30. I'm just going to give you as many as I can tonight. John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus had not only laid down His will, but His ability to do anything. When the Bible says that when Jesus came to earth, He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself of what? Of many of His divine attributes, of many of His divine prerogatives. Jesus, as God, was omnipotent. Amen? He had all power. He had all authority as God. But when He took upon Himself a human body, what did He have to do? Accept the limitations of that human body. He had to accept the limitations of that. He left his set aside temporarily, involuntarily, one of His attributes, and that attribute was His omnipotence. He became limited as to what He could do. I of myself can do nothing. There was a total dependency upon the Father. Amen? He had to draw from the Father the strength, the power that He needed to do what He was called upon to do. Amen? And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to teach us dependency. Many of us are too self-confident. Many of us are too self-assured. Many of us, especially when we're young, think that we can do anything. We can turn the world upside down. We have so much talent, so much ability, that we could just transform our world. But sooner or later, the Lord's going to let us fall flat on our nose. He's going to trip us up. And we're going to make some blunders, and we're going to make some mistakes, and we're going to fail miserably in certain situations so that we can learn what Jesus learned. What is that? I can do of myself. All I can do is see what the Father is doing and hear what the Father is doing and cooperate with the Father. Amen? My Father until now worketh, and I work. That's why Jesus spent so many hours alone with the Father. He would go out into some lonely spot. Spend hour after hour, all through the night at times. What was he doing there? Receiving instruction. The Father was speaking to him. The Father was laying out his work, was outlining the work that he was supposed to carry out the next day and the following day. And brethren, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Wants to teach us dependency. We many times rush ahead of God. We get an idea. And because it seems good, we rush out to carry it out. We see someone else doing something. There's a lot of imitation in Christian circles. We see somebody with a successful television ministry, and we decide that we're going to have one, just like that. And we get ourselves up to our necks, in miry clay, because we have to cajole, we have to borrow, and before we know, we're just in bankruptcy, of course. Because that television program might have been God's will for that man, but it was never God's will for us. Amen? I've been encouraged down through the years as a missionary to get involved in all kinds of activities. Brother Ben talked about the school that he had in Jamaica. I've had people come down and say, why don't you open a school? Why don't you open an orphanage? And we'll finance it. We'll get back behind you financially. I remember after the Guatemalan earthquake in 1976, some of the big, what you would call charitable organizations, Christian organizations in America that specialize on benevolent activities. They came to me and said, Norman, with all your contacts, with all your experiences, why don't you open an orphanage? That orphanage would support your entire ministry. They said, American people have a soft touch for children. American people will support children where they will support nothing else. And by getting families and getting groups to sponsor children, you could support your entire outreach. It sounded very good. But you know what the Spirit of God told me to do? Say, no, nothing doing. That's not my calling. I know what God has called me to do in Latin America. He's called me to plant churches. He's called me to train pastors. He's called me to extend his work, the work of the kingdom of God, throughout all those areas and throughout all those countries. And I'm trying to do that to the best of my ability. But I don't want to get sidetracked into something that isn't God's will for my life. Amen? A television ministry looks wonderful. An orphanage, a clinic, a school. All these things are good. They bless the humanity. But let me tell you, brethren, that's not my calling. And I'd be foolish to deviate from my calling, to get involved in something that is not God's revealed will for my life. And let me encourage you, brethren, to discover what God's will is for you in particular. Go into fasting. Go into prayer. Begin to seek God's face until He reveals His will to you. And then what? Do it. Amen? Don't let anything or anybody interfere with God's will for your life. There will be other voices. They'll come and offer. They'll try to distract you. They'll try to deviate you from that path that God has set before you. But don't let anything or anybody interfere with what is God's will for your life. Amen? What should be our first purpose in 1985? To do God's will. To do the will of Him that has sent us. By doing that, we are following Jesus. We are imitating Jesus, and He's the only one that's worthy of imitation. Amen? Jesus was sent to do God's will. And He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Let me ask again, how many of you are willing, with God's help, with the power and the courage that we can draw from the Holy Spirit, how many of you are willing to do God's will? It's going to be costly. There's a heavy price to pay. To do it. And a year from now, on this same date, you could stand up and testify to the fact that the best year of your life has been the year of 1985. Because you have done what? You have done God's will. However and wherever. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verse 7, verse 9, verse 10. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Verse 9, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, if Christ had never done God's will, we would have never been sanctified.
It's by his obedience to the will of God that we were saved, we were delivered, we were sanctified. All the benefits of Calvary, all the benefits of his redemptive work on Calvary have come to us 2,000 years ago because Jesus back then made a decision that he never wavered from. And what was that? Lo, I come to what? To do thy will, O God. Let me suggest, brethren, tonight, that this should be our number one purpose down to 1985. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Jesus was sent to do God's will. We have been sent in likewise to do God's will. Let's seek his will. Let's discover his will. Let's implement his will. Let's carry it out to the fullest extent. And then we can have the joy and satisfaction of knowing that we're living right in the center of God's will for our life. Okay, in second place, Jesus was not only sent to do God's will, but Jesus was sent to seek God's glory. He never tried to glorify himself. He never tried to magnify himself. Everything he did, he sought to glorify the Father. Amen? How many are with me tonight? Let's look here in the book of St. John. John chapter 7, verse 18. This is very plain. The scriptures say, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, or seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now Jesus is saying here that we have a choice. We can seek our own glory, or we can seek the glory of him that sent us. And let me tell you, brethren, there's too many self-seeking ministries already in the Christian arena. Men that are tooting their own horn. Men that are promoting themselves. Men that are just talking, well, there was one man in the Bible, if you want to look in Acts chapter 8, that spake of himself. And who was this man? Simon the sorcerer. When he arrived in Samaria, he had to toot his own horn. This is one of the ways you can find out false ministries or counterfeit ministries. Acts chapter 8. Turn with me there. It says in verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He was giving out that he was a great one. And when I see it, some of these publications that come from some of our modern day evangelists, it's a little bit nauseating. Some time back, I got a magazine from one of these men. I don't like mentioning names. There's no need to mention names. But I went through the magazine and I underlined the times that he mentioned the name of Jesus and the times that he mentioned the name of so-and-so, of himself. And his name appeared in that magazine 5 times to every time that the name of Jesus appeared. 5 to 1. In his estimation, his name was more important than the name of Jesus. Now that's a very dangerous thing, brother. Because God will have no other gods before him. And when a man idolizes himself and promotes himself, he's going to become another fixture in God's trash heap, the trash heap of history. Amen? God's going to discard him. God's going to put him on the shelf. He's going to become a castaway. Why? Because he's usurping a privilege that doesn't belong to him. I remember many years ago, when we first began to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Guatemala, that was in 1963, 1964. God sent a tremendous revival that spread from our church to other churches and spread from our country to other countries. The story was never written up. And I'm glad. Because there's nothing that will ruin a real move of the Spirit of God as propaganda will. The Indonesian revival was destroyed because certain men tried to capitalize on it or tried to benefit themselves by what God was doing over in that country. But anyways, back then the Lord manifested himself to me through one of his prophets. And I remember plainly that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to this man and said, son, everything I have is yours. My wisdom is yours. My power is yours. My strength is yours. Anything, everything you want can be yours. I'm willing to give you everything as long as you give me what rightfully belongs to me. There's one thing that God will share with no man. What is that? His glory. He's reserved this exclusively for himself. Amen? And let me tell you something, brethren. As long as you give God the glory that is due to his holy and eternal name, you can have anything and everything that God has provided for his people. Huh? the anointing will be manifested in your life as long as you live on the face of this earth. You'll have wisdom. You'll have power. You'll have grace. You'll have anything, everything can be yours as long as you give God the glory that is due to His name. But when you begin to seek your own glory, or you permit other people to seek your glory, that's another temptation. Because these big names, these men that have been successful in ministry, surround themselves by people that are always flattering them. They're boosting their morale. And this is a dangerous thing, because some of those that write up the magazines and write up the brochures, they begin to, I don't know if this is the right word in English, adulate. Perhaps you never heard that word before. I haven't either. I'm just transliterating from Spanish. Adulate. But they begin to talk about these men as something, as if they were supermen. Well, I told a young man recently, I said, there's no great men. Huh? There's no great men. There's certain men that have discovered that they have a great God. But there's no great men. I told our young people in our Bible school, I said, all of God's men have feet of clay. Now, they disguise it. They cover it up with the shoes. But you just get down and take their shoes off, and you'll find that every one, single one of these men has feet of clay. And you know what happened to that image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? All the gold and the silver and the brass. But when that stone that had not been hewed or had not been cut with human hands, when that stone rolled and struck the image in that clay feet, what happened to the image? It disintegrated. It just broke. It went to pieces. That poor image suffered the same fate as Humpty Dumpty. And let me tell you, brethren, when God gets finished with some of these ministries, there'll be Humpty Dumpty. There won't be any left up to pick up and put back together. Amen? Why? Because God is zealous of His glory. Jesus constantly emphasized the fact that He had not come to seek His own glory, but had come to seek the glory of Him that sent Him. Amen? John 8:50. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. He said, I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm going to let the Father glorify me. God in His own time, in His own way, He's going to exalt me. He's going to glorify me. I'm not going to seek my own glory. Because He had been sent to seek the glory of the Father. Okay? Let's continue to look for several more verses. In John 5:41. I receive not honor or glory from men. Jesus rejected every effort put forth by men to exalt Him or honor Him and glorify Him. You remember when Nicodemus came to Him and said, Master, we want to tickle His ears. He said, Rabbi, we know of a certainty that you've been sent of God. Because no man can do the works that you do unless God was with him. Or Jesus answered and said, Nicodemus, that's so nice of you. It sounds so good coming from a man that's so highly respected amongst the Jewish people. I've been just waiting for this. Did he lap it up? What did Jesus do? He ignored it. He went right to the heart of the matter. He said, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man is not born again, he cannot see, much less enter into the kingdom of God. Amen? But, brethren, we just love to hear people say nice things about us. Many times in my ministry, after I preached a sermon, and a sermon that I thought had just come across great, I head for the door and wait to shake people's hands, and I'm just listening for some comments that will make me realize that I just preached a masterly sermon. And the devil, he's sly. He'll send some little old biddy come up and say, Brother Perry, that was a great sermon. I've never heard a sermon like that in all my life. And this will puff you up. But pride cometh before the fall. Amen? Let's be careful, brethren. Because we are not supposed to seek our own glory, neither we are supposed to permit other men to seek our glory. I praise God that I never developed what we would call a great ministry. A ministry on what you would consider on an international scale. Most people don't even know who Norman Parrish is. As long as God knows, who cares? But let me tell you something. The reason why God can't entrust us with one of those ministries is because it would turn our heads. Huh? God would be contributing to our downfall because we, as human beings, cannot extend that kind of praise and adulation. We can't. And so the Lord tucks us away in some hidden corner of the world. Huh? And we're ignored and perhaps even despised. And we, whatever we do never gets out. Nobody ever discovers what we have done. And I've been very hesitant, as you can see in these meetings, to even share with you what God has done in Guatemala, what God has done in Central America. I haven't even given you a report. Because one of the hardest things that a missionary has to do is go from church to church, kind of informing the people of his own ministry. I hate that. Or years ago I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to go and bless God's people. So when I travel, I go and preach and I go and minister. And just in passing, I might say something about the work in Latin America. And that sufficed. Because when people get blessed, they get behind you. Huh? When they get taught, they get behind you. And I haven't had to go around shooting my own horn. I just let the work speak for itself. Now, I've told people, I said, some people say, I'd like to come down and see your work. I say, well, if you've got 6 months or more to spare, come down and travel with me from country to country, area to area. It will take that long to see the extent of the work. That and more. But brethren, let's be careful. I believe God wants to use us in great and marvelous ways. Don't you think so? People that have entered into deliverance, entered into sonship, entered into kingdom teaching are the people that God wants to use the most. But he's never going to be able to use us until we determine that we will never rob him of his glory. Amen? And when people begin to applaud us, and when people begin to exalt us, we're going to have to do what Jesus did. Ignore it. Reject it. Amen? Remember when the Greeks came to seek Jesus? We would see Jesus. What did Jesus do? Did he come out and chat with them? They want to take him, probably they want to extend an invitation, so he'd go to Athens, to Greece, to speak before the great thinkers of his day. That was a juicy offer. But do you know something? Jesus didn't even come out to greet them. He was kind of uncouth at times, wasn't he? Snobbish at times. And brother, that's what it's going to take. Because if we begin to accept man's glory, we're in serious, serious trouble. Amen? Okay. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 6. Not only Jesus, but Paul knew what this meant. Because here in 1 Thessalonians 2, 6, it says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. Paul says, we didn't seek anyone's glory. We didn't seek your glory. We didn't seek the glory that other men were willing to dispense. Brethren, if we want to become men and women as Jesus, as Paul, we're going to have to say the same attitude. Now let's look at some verses in Scripture where Jesus was instrumental in bringing glory to the Father. Matthew chapter 15, verse 31. Matthew 13, 15, 31. Well, we can read 30 and 31. It says, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified whom? Did they glorify Jesus? They glorified whom? The God of Israel. Every miracle we perform in the name of Jesus Christ should bring glory to God. Every deliverance case, every healing case, and every manifestation of God's power in us and through us should be the means that God uses to bring glory to his own name. Amen? Amen? That's very important, brethren, because our sermons shouldn't bring glory to us. Our miracles shouldn't bring glory to us. Everything should be directed towards the Father. Amen? You still want to see some more scriptural evidence? Okay, let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 12. Here we see the healing of a man that was brought on a stretcher. Man that had the palsy, a man that had been paralyzed, either from the shoulders down or the hips down. And after Jesus raised him and Jesus healed him, verse 12 says, and immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before all, insomuch that they were all amazed and what? Glorified God. See? Let's be very careful. Because our deeds, our efforts, should be used to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Luke 7:16.
Luke 7:16.
Here we read about the resurrection of the son of a widow from the city of Nain. Remember, this widow had only one son. He was her mainstay. He was her only hope for her advanced years in life. And suddenly this boy passed away, and they were taking him out of town to bury him when Jesus interrupted that funeral procession. And he walked up, spoke to the boy, injected life, and the boy rose and walked. And what does it say here in verse 16? And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. Amen? Who received honor? Who received glory? God. See? By the healing of the sick, by the restoration of the maimed, by the resurrection of the dead. Every case, every miraculous case in Jesus' life brought glory to the Father. Let's continue to read in Luke 13:13. Here we have the case of a woman that was highly demonized, the woman with the spirit of infirmity. Jesus found her in the synagogue. And after setting her free, he restored her. He healed her disease, her deformity, but this woman was able to walk out of that synagogue standing tall. And here in verse 13 it says, and he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and what? And glorified God. Let's continue to read here in Luke 17:15. Luke 17:15. It's talking here about those lepers, those 10 lepers I made a reference to this afternoon. And it says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Luke 18:43, talking about blind Bartimaeus. And immediately he received the sight and followed him, glorifying God. So brethren, we can see here that in every case of deliverance, every case of healing, every case of restoration to life, who was glorified? God. And brethren, that should be our goal in life. That by every word and deed, that we would bring glory to the Father. How many have read John 15 where it talks about bearing fruit? When we bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. What does it say? Let's read there in John chapter 15 verse 8. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. When we bear much fruit, it won't be the vine that will receive the glory. It will be the husbandman that will receive the glory. Amen? When you see an orchard with some apple trees or pear trees or plum trees, and they're just loaded down with fruit, you won't glorify the dirt. You say, how fertile. Or you won't glorify the tree and say, how would you say the word in English? How fruitful. Who will you glorify? The husbandman. You'll say that man really he knows how to take care of those trees, to prune them and to fertilize them so that they'll bear an abundant crop. And that's what God wants us to do, that through our life, he might be glorified. The fruit that it's talking about here is, I think, other souls. You know, a pear tree will produce what? Pears. An apple tree will produce apples. And if you're born again Christian, what are you going to produce? Christians, huh? We heard Brother Ben Sweat talking about tonight about the joy, the pleasure of winning souls for Christ. And really, brethren, that's the goal we should set for the next year, is that we are going to be instrumental to bring other people into the fold. That through our life and our testimony, others will be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of fruit that God is seeking for. This is the kind of fruit that will bring glory to God. Not all our talking, it's not all our shouting, it's not all our dancing. The thing that will glorify God the most is when we begin to bear fruit, and fruit that will remain unto eternal life. Amen? How many can praise the Lord tonight? Okay, there's many, many, many other verses that we could use. Let's just look at a couple. Philippians 1:11. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen? And then 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. And one of our purposes in life to be to glorify God with everything we have. our physical abilities, our spiritual abilities, everything that was within us should be used to glorify God. That when people see us, when they come in contact with us, when they receive ministry from us, they won't speak well of us, they'll speak well of whom? Of our Father and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've seen two things that we have been sent to do. First, we've been sent to do God's will. Secondly, we have been sent to seek God's glory. Third, we have been sent to preach God's word. Amen? Let's look at now in John chapter 3, verse 34. John 3, 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Amen? For he whom God hath sent speaketh the word of God, which is one of the signs of a man that has been commissioned of God or sent of God. That he won't get up and talk a lot of little stories that might be very interesting, but not very substantial. You know, there's a lot of preachers in the pulpits of America that get up and read book reviews. They get up and talk about anthropology. And they get up and talk about psychology. They get up and give some nice platitudes. They spend 20, 30 minutes talking about world events. A man that has been truly sent of God does what? Speaketh the word of him that sent. He preaches the word in season and out of season. He's bold in proclaiming the word of God. He studies it and expounds it because he knows that this word this word bringeth life. My words are spirit and are what? Life. Now they want to minister life to the congregation, and they can only minister life as they are preaching the word of God. Let's look at another verse. How many can praise the Lord tonight? I can see some of you are mighty weary. That's too bad. You'll have to bear with me just a little while longer tonight. John 14:24. John 14:24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus didn't get up and speculate. Jesus didn't get up and brag about his knowledge. What did Jesus do every time he stood before a small or large group? Huh? Preach the word. And he preached the word with such authority that the people were astounded. They said he speak with authority and not like the scribes. The scribes had taken their messages out of books and out of magazines. I've had preachers come to Guatemala, and they've asked me to interpret for them, and we've had some large meetings, and they've got a, what do you call this? The thing you gave me, one of these notebooks, a loose leaf notebook, and they got sermons that have been photocopied out of some of the magazines of some of the preachers of America. They preach Kenneth Hagin sermons, they preach Oral Roberts sermons, they preach Tommy Osborne sermons. Verbatim. They get up and preach them. There's a curse placed upon that in the Bible. Do you know that? And I don't have the exact verse right now. I would have looked for it if I had thought that I was going to say this. But it says, cursed is the man that stealeth his words from another. Or that he steals his message from another prophet. Now we've got to get a word directly from God. Amen? The message we preach should be a message that God has given us. I'm not a great preacher. I never pretend to be a great preacher. But let me tell you something. Every message I've preached here or anywhere else in America is a message that I've received directly from God. You can be sure of that. I have an awful time organizing my material, outlining my material, illustrating my material. I don't have a lot of time to really prepare some brilliant pieces of oratory. But let me tell you something. Every message I've preached has been original. Amen? And so if the message is bad, blame it on me. Because I haven't gone around trying to imitate some of the other preachers of America. God bless them. And I'm glad for the revelation that's come forth through their minds and their lips. But let me tell you something, brethren. If you want to be a person that God will use mightily, somehow, somewhere, you better get a fresh message from God. Amen? And that can only be gotten as you come before the Lord with an open heart, with a humble heart. You spend some time praying, studying, waiting on God for God to deliver you a message that you are supposed to deliver to the people. Amen? How many can praise the Lord? Jesus said, my message came from God. That's where the authority of that message resided. It was a message. He didn't go around picking up messages here and there from other men,
he preached directly the message that God had burned in his soul. Now let's look at some other verses. John 8, John chapter 8, verse 26, verse 28. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. See, we've got to get quiet. We've got to get low before the Lord. We've got to attune our ear to God. We live in a world of extreme agitation. We're so flustered. We're so busy. Now, there's so much noise around. So many demands upon us that we don't have time to get awake and get quiet before the Lord. But Jesus said, the words that I speak, I have heard them from my Father. Amen? I have heard them from my Father. And if we want revelation, fresh revelation, revelation that comes directly from the Father, we're going to have to find a place and find a time when we can listen to God. Verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Amen? Verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now in the same chapter, we can go down to verse 38, and we'll find some more. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. Chapter 12. Verse 49 and 50. 12, 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. See, Jesus reiterated several times that what he spoke by divine commission. God had told him what to speak. God had given him the word. God had placed the word on his mind and in his mouth. And all Jesus did was transmit God's message to the world. Amen? And brethren, this is what we need to learn to do. Let's not dig up some old musty sermons. God's word for 1910 is not God's word for 1984. God's word for 1930 is not God's word for 1984. You know, most of our denominations, Pentecostal and non-Pentecostal, are just repeated like a broken record, messages that were given of God back decades or centuries ago. God has a rhema word for today. God has something that he wants his people to hear today and to do today. I've read the writings of some of the great men in the end time teaching, in the kingdom teaching, that are just stale. See? They were good back 10, 15, 20 years ago. But when you read them today, they don't... They don't carry the anointing. Amen? And I think one of the great problems we have as we age is we begin to live in the past and preach in the past. Amen? As we age, we don't put forth the same effort we put forth back a few years ago to seek God. We dig up all our old sermons and we kind of polish them up. And we preach them over and over and over again until they're just like a piece of moldy bread. Let's be careful, brethren. Jesus had fresh revelation from the Father on a daily basis. Amen? Boy, it's getting quiet. I think I better wrap this up before you throw me out of here. Okay, Luke chapter 4, verse 43. There's several things when we're talking about message that we have to deal with tonight. Luke 4, 43. Jesus said these words, and he said unto them, I must. There's divine compulsion. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. What was Jesus sent for? To preach. But preach what kind of message? What was Jesus' message to the world? The kingdom of God. And then we could go through the Gospels and point out time after time after time that Jesus preached the kingdom. And as he preached the kingdom, things began to pop around him. The sick were healed, the oppressed were delivered, the dead were risen, the leprous were cleansed. The gospel of the kingdom. Now this message was lost down through the centuries. It hasn't been perhaps for too long that the message of the kingdom is beginning to resurface. When I began to preach the kingdom of God 20 years ago, people would look at me funny. In fact, I was accused of getting into Jehovah's Witness teaching. And getting into, what's his name, Armstrong teaching. You know, they had stolen that message. The only people that talked on the kingdom of God 20 years ago were the followers of, what's his name, Armstrong? Herbert W. Armstrong, and the followers of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And when you began to talk about the kingdom of God, people are horrorized. But you know that the message of the New Testament is the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the kingdom, and Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach the kingdom. What was Paul's message? The kingdom of God. What was Peter's message? The kingdom of God. You can study all the historical books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and you'll find that from the beginning to the end, the kingdom of God was preached. And today it seems to be a novelty. See, we have been majoring on minors. Huh? We've been majoring on minors. The message of God for the world today is the kingdom of God. Just read Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. As the end approaches, what is the message that God wants the world to hear? The kingdom of God. So, brethren, if you want to be in the mainstream of what God is doing in the end times, you better brush up on the kingdom of God. You better master this subject. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm surprised that there in many circles today, Christian circles, even Pentecostal, charismatic, spirit-filled Christians, they frown on people that preach the kingdom. Huh? Like if this was something strange and something completely out of place. No, brethren. Well, I don't know about that. Are you saying that with sarcasm or are you saying that prophetically? Okay. Now let's go to another verse here, brethren, in John 7:16-17. We first said that Jesus had been sent to do God's will. Secondly, he had been sent to seek God's glory. Third, he had been sent to preach God's word. John 7, verses 16 and 17. Let's read what the scriptures say. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now, you notice that the gospel we are supposed to preach is the gospel of God, the kingdom of God. And the doctrine we are supposed to teach is the doctrine of what? The doctrine of God. He said, the doctrine that I teach is not mine. I've received it from the Father. And if you are willing to God, do God's will, you will know. There will be an inward witness that what I'm teaching is God's infallible word. So we must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, and we must preach the doctrine that God has entrusted into our hands. Amen, brethren? Now let's go on again to John 3:17. John 3:17. "For God sent not his word, his son, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Notice that God sent his son not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now God's ultimate purpose is to save the human race. And I believe with all my heart that God is willing and ready and anxious to save every human being living on the face of the earth today. I wouldn't be a missionary if I didn't believe that. If I believed in all that doctrine of predestination as it's taught by our Calvinist brethren, I would quit. The people are going to get saved anyways. Why waste your time? Huh? If God has already determined in his eternal counsels who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, why waste our time on the mission field? But see, the invitation is for whosoever will. Salvation is full and free. Salvation is available to every human being living on the face of the earth tonight. God is not willing that any should perish. Amen? But that all should come to repentance. So God today would save every man if every man was willing to humble himself before him. Every man was willing to repent and obey and believe. God would save every single human being living on the face of the earth today. Now, how is he going to save them? Huh? How is he going to save the world? We're going to have to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll find out what the scripture has to say for us here in verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." How is God going to save the world? Through preaching. Through the foolishness of preaching. And now notice this. God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So Jesus was sent to save the world. We have been sent to save the world. Amen? And soul winning should be our priority number one. Huh? We have been sent to seek and to save them that are lost. But what is the means that God has given, entrusted into us to save the world? The preaching, the foolishness of preaching. God has chosen that very impotent and foolish looking method
the preaching of the word. How? Privately, publicly, by all means and methods available to us today, over the radio, over the television, in the street corners, whatever, in whatever way, preaching is the means that God will use to save the world. So we should become what? Experts when it comes to preaching. Huh? All other things are contingent upon this. God is saving the world today by the foolishness of preaching. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. And then we'll have to move on to another subject. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? See? That God here is showing the importance of preaching. Because it says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be sent. But how can they call upon someone that they have never heard of? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach except they be sent? So what is God trying to do here and everywhere is to raise up thousands, millions of preachers, men and women that will go with the message of the kingdom and will proclaim it boldly. Share with the world the message of God's love and God's grace manifest towards them through Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay? We have not only been sent to do God's will, to seek God's glory, we have always been also been sent to preach God's word. Amen? Brother Ben said, well, that he couldn't teach or preach. I don't believe that. He does a good job, doesn't he? Huh? Maybe that's what God's going to thrust him into next year. Yeah. Praise God. But you know, God wants to raise up a lot of you men and a lot of you women to become publishers of His Word. Amen? Yes. A goodly number should go forth. To what? To preach the Word. To preach the Word of God as it pertains to His kingdom. Amen? Yes. To be the announcers of the kingdom of God. Of the coming King and the coming kingdom. Amen. Can you say glory to God? Okay, now let's go into the fourth point. Jesus was also sent to perform God's work. Not only to do His will, to seek His glory, to preach His word, but to perform His works. And we're going to see that as we search through the Word of God. Jesus said that there in John chapter 4 and verse 30, and what was it? John chapter 4, verse 34. When he was after he had interviewed the woman at the well, Jesus said that the meat, the thing that filled him and satisfied him, was what? To do the will of him that sent me, and what else? And to finish his work, the work that had been entrusted to him. The word work includes all the various works that Jesus did during his lifetime. Now let's look at several verses that talk about the works of God. John chapter 5, verse 36. Let's look for that verse quickly. John 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent. These were Christ's credentials. How did God bear witness to the fact that He had sent His Son and anointed His Son? Through the works. And let me tell you something, brethren. If there's a preacher out there in the world that is not doing God's works, what are God's works? The healing of the sick, the deliverance of the oppressed, the resurrection of the dead, the comforting of the bereaved. If we are not doing God's work, we have not been sent of the Father. And how many evangelists, big name evangelists, today are going around preaching just the gospel of salvation? Nothing else. There's no healing, no miracles, no cases of deliverance in their ministry. They're just preaching salvation. And you know the watered-down version of the gospel that they're preaching. Huh? It's a wishy-washy gospel. It's an easy believer. Accept Christ and it's all settled for time and eternity. You've got a one-way ticket to heaven. You've bought your eternal life insurance the moment you raise your hand and signed your card, your name to the card. Now Jesus says, the works that I do, they bear witness to the fact that the Father has sent me. And you can see this all through the Scriptures, brethren. Huh? How did God bear witness to the validity of the ministry of the Word of God? Let's look at Mark chapter 16. Jesus said to His disciples, these signs shall follow them that believe. And we know what those signs are. There's five signs mentioned there. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Well, how did God set a seal of approval upon the ministry of these men? With signs and wonders. He was confirming. He was bearing witness to the fact that these men had been called and sent and anointed. Let's go now to John chapter 14, verse 3. No, I'm looking in Acts. Excuse me, it's Acts 14:3. I'm getting all mixed up now. Acts 14:3, it says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the name of, in the Lord, which gave testimony or gave witness unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. How did God give testimony or give witness to the validity of these men's message? Signs and wonders. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing them witness. There's the word witness again. Both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and with gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How did God confirm? How did God bear witness to the truthfulness of their message? To the effectiveness of their message? How? With divers signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And brethren, God hasn't changed his methods. Amen? God hasn't changed his methods. Because today if we are preaching God's way, God's message in the power of the Spirit of God, the same works will follow. Amen? The same, absolutely same works will follow. Now let's go back to John. We'll read quickly these couple of verses. John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me. Brethren, this should be our attitude. This should be our determination. We must work the work of him that sent me. John 10:25. Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And then John 14:10-12. These are verses I think are very well known by many of you. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the work that I do, shall he do also. See, this comes to confirm what we said. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. The Father sent Jesus to do his work. So we are sent to do God's work. The Bible gives us the assurance here that if we believe, if we exercise our faith, if we activate our faith, if we put our faith into full operation, what's going to happen? The works that I do, ye shall do also. And what else? And even greater works ye shall do. For I go to the Father. What are the greater works? Preaching over television to 1 million people at a time? 5 million people at a time? That's what I've read in many magazines. These are the greater works. I don't think that's true. I think the day is soon at hand when we're going to see some miracles of such astronomical proportion. We're going to see such spectacular miracles that they'll outshine any miracle that Christ performed, any miracle that Paul performed. And these miracles are going to be done through Mr. Nobody. God's going to choose people that are despised, people that are ignored. He's going to choose people that don't figure in the rostrums of the great evangelistic association. And through them, he's going to do some of the greatest miracles that have ever been performed in world history. Amen? Remember when John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one that was to come, or should we wait, expect for another? He began to doubt while he was in prison. And what did Jesus do at that very same hour? He performed some miracle. Went out and healed a few sick. He cleansed a few lepers. And what did he say to these men? Go tell John what you have seen. These are my credentials. The blind see. The lame walk. Etc., etc. This is the proof of the pudding. And let me tell you something, brethren. If you have really been sent of God and anointed of God, you are going to go out, and perhaps in very quiet ways, without trying to impress anybody, you're going to do the very same work that Jesus did. What does Luke 4:18 say? This was Christ's inaugural message. The first message he ever preached at the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. What did he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me, and what else? And sent me. He has anointed me and sent me. And then he mentioned the several different things that God had commissioned him to do. Preach the gospel to the poor. What else? Heal the brokenhearted. Set the captive free. Open the eyes
of the blind, etc., etc. See, this is the ministry that God has entrusted in our hands. And let's, brethren, not settle for anything less. Amen? The deliverance message has not been entrusted to a handful of men like Derek Prince or Don Basham or Win Worley or anybody else. The deliverance ministry is a ministry that's been entrusted to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And are you a member of that church? Are you an active member? Well, go and do likewise. Go and heal the sick. Go and deliver the oppressed. Go and perform miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By doing that, you will give ample evidence that you have been sent in the same fashion, in the same manner that Jesus was sent. Okay, I'm going to give you a fifth point. And I know that it's not proper according to the rules of oratory or the rules of homiletics to give a 5-point message or a 7-point message. It's not unusual for me to give a 10 and 12 and 15 point message. There's so much in Scripture. But we've seen, first of all, that Christ was sent to do God's will. In second place, to do what? To seek God's glory. In third place, to preach God's word. In fourth place, to perform God's works. And in fifth place, to impart God's blessing on the world. Amen? To impart God's blessing on the world. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. The very last verse, Acts 3:26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. God sent his son to bless. Not to curse, but to bless. Not to curse, but to bless. The Bible says that God raised him up and sent him to bless you in turning everyone away from his iniquity. When do we start getting blessed of God? When we get saved. That's the initial blessing. Amen? Well, one of the things we need to know, brethren, is that if God blesses us, it's not for us to glory in that blessing, to keep it, and to enjoy it, and to hoard it. We have been blessed in order that we might become a blessing to the world. We should be just the conduit, or we should be just the channel. The blessing of God should flow through us, through our lips, through our hands, through every part of our being. We should bless the world as Jesus blessed the world. Amen? I remember reading back in the book of Numbers that an old heathen king, his name was Balak, stated some words that were profoundly true. He said of Balaam, he said, I know that whosoever you bless will be blessed, and whosoever you curse will be cursed. Brethren, we should leave this place with the conviction that whosoever we bless in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be blessed. That God's going to pour his blessing upon the people that we bless in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You remember there in the book of Hebrews, and I'm not going to look it up for you tonight, but when it's talking about the Melchizedek priesthood, it says that the lesser is blessed by the greater. Now, who was greater between Melchizedek and Abraham? Well, in our estimation, perhaps Abraham, because he was the first patriarch. But in God's sight, who was greater? Melchizedek. Now, who was Melchizedek? I don't want to get into controversy tonight. I bet you everybody's got his opinion as to whom Melchizedek was. Some say he was the Archangel Michael. Some say that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you're wrong. Melchizedek was a created being, and Jesus never was a created being. Melchizedek was a spirit of the highest order, a pure spirit, like unto the Son of God. It doesn't say he was the Son of God. He said he was like unto the Son of God. And God prepared a body for him. And when that body was prepared, he sent Melchizedek, who was a spirit being, to dwell within that body. That's why he was never born. He was not born as a babe. God prepared him a body, and when that body was of a mature age, God sent Melchizedek to dwell and to manifest in that body. And he became both priest and king. And when he had fulfilled his role, when he had fulfilled his divine commission, when he had fulfilled the ministry that God has entrusted him, God snatched him away. Melchizedek, the spirit being, departed from that body. That's why he never died. That's why the Bible says that he had no beginning or ending of days. Amen? He was an exalted being of the highest order. He was a spirit being like unto the Son of God. That's why he was greater than Abraham. And what did Melchizedek do when Abraham brought him his tithes? He blessed him who was the heir of the promises of God.
Let me ask you, did that blessing become effectual? Huh? Well, we are sharing in that blessing today. Huh? Jesus became a curse. He took upon himself the curse. He was nailed to the tree, and because of that he became a curse, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon whom? Us, who were Gentiles. Amen? That we might enter into partake of the blessings that had been prophesied on Abraham through the mediation of this man called Melchizedek. Amen? Now, brethren, God wants us to go out and bless the world. And if we become a source and a channel of blessing to the world, we will, in certain measure, be entering into that Melchizedek priesthood. I don't have time to talk about the Melchizedek priesthood tonight. But really, brethren, we have been sent out into that world to bless. Has your life been a blessing? Has your conduct been a blessing? Has your testimony been a blessing? Have you blessed your family? Have you blessed those people that surround you, the people you come in contact in the bus, in the plane, in the train? Are you a blessing to your fellow employees? Are you a blessing to your fellow students? Brethren, every day you get up during 1985, you should say, Lord, make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. I want to bless people. I get no greater joy in life than blessing people. When I see that people get blessed through my prayers or get blessed through my actions, when I'm able to bring people out of darkness into light, when I'm able to bring people out of despondency into joy, I bless people. And that's what Jesus was sent into the world to do. The word's constantly stating this. It says, bless your enemies. Bless and not curse. There's so many, many verses. You can take down your concordance and go through all the verses that talk about being blessed or blessing. And you'll be surprised how much the Word of God has to say about this. But we're just going to look at one verse. 1 Peter 3:9. 1 Peter 3:9. Not rendering evil for evil. That would be revenge or vengeance. Or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto call that ye should inherit a blessing. First, we must inherit a blessing in order to minister a blessing. Amen? Now, how many have received a blessing during this camp, during this convention? You've been blessed through the teaching. You've been blessed through the music. You've been blessed through the ministry of the Spirit. Now, what are you going to do with that blessing? Keep it to yourself? That blessing will wither away, will die quickly if you just keep it to yourself. What are you supposed to do? Inherit a blessing in order to become a blessing. Amen. That's what the Scripture is plainly teaching. And brethren, there's nothing I desire more for you during the year of 1985 is that you become a blessing to every person you come in contact with. Peter was such a blessing that even his shadow blessed people. Brethren, if we could become such a blessing that even our breath could bless people. Our smell could bless people. The blessing of God could ooze out of our pores. We could just radiate. We could just glow with the blessing of God.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.